Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
But believing God is done by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is the conviction of the things that you can't see. Knowing, maybe not understanding fully, but knowing that you can believe a God who is invisible, that he's made himself aware. I mean, he's made himself known in such a way that you acknowledged that he does exist, that he is who he says he is. Still trying to find proof of the truth of who God is, then listen to this, what I'm going to tell you today. Maybe that would help you. My prayer is that when you leave here, you have a deep conviction of your view of God according to God and not your own. So throughout the series, we've been talking about redefining our thinking, redefining what we, in rethinking, reconsidering our thought life and what we think and what we know about God. Today, I want to talk about our view of God. We talked about our view of self last week, and we found those great verses in the Bible that talks about what God has in store for me and what he calls me and who I am in him. Now, today I want to talk about your view of God and see if it lines up with what God says about himself and what a difference it can make when you reconsider and rethink all of these things. Rethinking what you're thinking. And then we talked about how we have the mind of Christ and you can think like Jesus. And he's given you the encouragement and the empowerment to do so. Then we talked about rethinking the view of ourselves, and we, like I said, those 10 verses of scripture, those 10 statements of faith that you took home, I hope you are praying over those and through those. You see, we also talked about the word repentance and how it's taken a turn for the worse, but we're recovering that word into a great, beautiful, meaningful word for our lives. Repenting means what? Change of mind, making a U-turn. And let me ask you something. If you were headed down a dead end, what is the best thing you can do? Make a U-turn. If you were down and you were going down and you were running out of bridge, what is the best thing you can do? Change your mind about crossing that bridge, baby. Turn around, right? And that's what we're talking about. So repenting is a good thing. It means to turn around. We talked about that all of these weeks. But this is very important. We're going to talk about our view of God. A.W. Tozer, a teacher of the word who was very famous, said, what comes into our minds, check this out, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Your belief and your view about God is the most important thing about yourself. It determines destiny and eternity. That's why it's so important that we review our view of God. It determines how you look at your problems. The way you look at God determines how you look at your problems. The way you look at God, it determines your outlook towards the future. The way you think about God, it determines the way you look at relationships. When you think about God, it changes everything. It determines how you run your life or you ruin your life. You either run it or you ruin it. Actually, if you run it, you'll ruin it. Let God run it, it won't be ruined. Amen? That's the best way to live. But I want you to pay attention to a particular verse in Psalm chapter 145 and verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. It's unsearchable, his greatness. He is worthy to be praised, and his understanding is unsearchable. That means that all of our little brains here put together couldn't come up with the perfect and whole idea of who God is. We couldn't fathom it. We couldn't make it. We couldn't do it. We couldn't measure up, or we couldn't explain fully the greatness of God. If you, St. Augustine said this, but I'm going to paraphrase it. If you can figure God out, then it's not God. If you can figure him out, then it's not God. Our human minds cannot go that far. Come on. We have been given the mind of Christ, but there's going to be limitations to us because we're in the flesh. We're human. Until we are transformed completely into the image of Christ, when we leave this place and we are in the presence of God himself, face to face, then, even then, I think, we will not be able to fully comprehend his greatness. We will still be in awe for the rest of eternity. So you have to come to grips with what your life is in light of who you think God is and your view of God. And many people are tempted to simply define God or have their view of God based on their circumstances. If their circumstances are going good, then God must be good. But when their circumstances don't go the way they want it, then God must not be the way they want it. You know, God is good all the time or only when it's good for me. When something's not good for me, then all of a sudden, God, you know you're behind. You're late. Been waiting. Oh, God, I've been praying like crazy. Are you moving? Hello? Things are not going well. Then all of a sudden, God must not love me. God must not care. God, circumstances all of a sudden make limitations on who we think God is. My circumstances change all the time, but God does not change. That's something that we need to start understanding. So to base my view of God on my circumstances, it's going to create a lot of instability in my brain, in my mind. Now, I want you to think about this. How many of you like baseball? Okay, there's a couple people who like baseball. I mean, three and a half hour games, four hour games. But it's cool, you know, baseball's cool. I used to play baseball when I was a kid, and I loved it. And I used to watch it, and I used to collect cards. Actually, I had the 1976 collection of every single player in the major leagues. I had the collection in a box until my little nephew got a hold of it, and I left for the Navy, and he destroyed it. I could be having so much money about that, Jay. We could be talking about all the money I would have right now with all them baseball cards, collectibles. But I don't. I'm broke. It's all good because God is good all the time. Even when I had the whole collection, and now that I have none. So you have to think about that. But let's think about this. Let's say, how many of you ever been to a baseball game? Okay? So most of you have. Now think about a baseball game. If you're going to base your view of baseball, and you go to a baseball game, and as soon as the pitcher throws the first pitch, it starts raining, it gets delayed, and you got to go home. Then all of a sudden, your view of baseball may be, I don't like baseball. That's no good. One pitch, that was it. That's all I get. There's not. I mean, it rains. No. I don't like baseball. If you were to base baseball and your view of it by that game, that circumstance, then you wouldn't like baseball. But then all of a sudden, if you sit there for a World Series game, 9 innings of pure enjoying satisfaction, you know, then it'll be a different view. So you have to think about that. Sometimes we give God a certain view because of our circumstances, but we want to talk about 6 things that we need to embrace about God that will help us have the right view of God. And I hope that this message is going to be touching your heart today. And number one, the first thing you need to do in order for you to have the proper view of God is accept his unconditional love. Weren't we just talking about that in the songs? His love is unconditional. His love is eternal. His love is simply unconditional. What does that mean? What does that mean that his love is unconditional? You have to think about what you're thinking. Well, first, it means that you can't do anything to earn it. It's not conditioned to anything that you can do. It's a gift. If it's unconditional, there is no condition to it. There is no condition. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a what? A gift from God." Quit trying to earn it. Quit trying to please God so that you can be saved. You're not going to do it. You will never please God enough to be saved. You please him because you've been saved. That's different. It's a gift. He gives it to you. He wants to give it to you. And will give it to anyone who would receive the gift in faith. In faith. There is nothing apart from faith that you can do to please God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that. You cannot please God without what? Without faith. Without faith. Without faith. So when it comes to God's love, you can't earn it. You can't earn hope. You can't earn grace. You can't earn mercy. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't earn faith. You cannot earn love, period. It's a gift from God that he wants to give each and every one of us. Remember Jesus, before he left, he said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you, and not like the world gives you peace, because my peace is different." It's different. It's unique. It's one of a kind. You have to take it in, and it will transform you. You realize that it is a gift, then good. Take it by faith. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," again, faith, that's how you get justified, "then you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." You cannot have peace unless you have faith. And you cannot be justified unless you have faith. Faith is at the center of everything that you will do with God, period. You have to trust. You have to believe. And faith is a conviction of the things not seen. It's a hope. You have something within you that says, "No matter what, I believe it, even if I don't see it." Faith is not seeing to believe, but believing to see in the future. It's a big difference. This is a peace that sometimes we Christians fall away from. This peace of knowing that God loves me, we kind of fall astray from that. Because we don't know, or we sometimes don't consider the gift of God as a real gift. Have you ever gotten a gift that wasn't really a gift? Have you ever gotten a gift that wasn't really a gift? Well, maybe. Maybe at work they come at you and they tell you, "You know what? We're going to give you a bonus. The boss has decided to give you a gift, and he's going to give you a bonus. And he's going to give you a bonus because he's so pleased about all that's gone through this year and all the earnings of our company this year." Is that a gift? No, it is not. It's because of the earnings. You see, there was an that means that you're going to get a bonus because he expects you to earn more next year. He's not giving you a gift. He's putting pressure on you. Because now, next year, you won't get it unless you make it. You think about that? Have you ever thought about that? It ain't no gift. It was actually some pressured expectation. You're going to get this bonus because, oh, we've been doing good this year. You know what that means? Watch out for next year, baby. Think about it. You see, that's not grace. That kind of gift may feel good, but it's not really a gift. It's simply an expectation. And you know what? That's exactly what the Bible says. And if you want to think about salvation as a gift and how some people just don't get it, that it's a gift that you don't have to earn it, then read the letter to the Galatians that Paul wrote. That's what the whole letter is about. It's a bunch of people in Galatia. They belong to the church, but they're thinking they have to earn their salvation. And they're thinking that this gift is, oh my God, what happens if I lose this gift or if I mess it up? If it's a gift, it's a gift from God. Then even Paul wrote them and told them, hey, listen, it is a gift. And to consider it otherwise, it is foolishness, Paul says. Foolishness. So don't be a fool. Have faith. Believe that God is good all the time. You see, this is a problem sometimes that we have, because we kind of lose our peace over the gift that God gives us, and we forget that it's unconditional. Let's look at the next verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, "He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." I will never. You know what never means to God? Never. What does never mean to you? When it's convenient. Even your nevers, you can never comply with, right? We go through Christmas and we eat ourselves up with so much cookies and chocolates and this and that and meals after meal. And on January 1st, we say, I'm never going to eat sugar again. On January 2nd, you went back to your ways, if not January 1st before midnight, right? We do that. We say never, but we really mean it, but we really can't. We, you know, I am never going to be like my dad. Holy moly. I look in the mirror and I'm like, I'm just like him. Right? Does that happen to you? And I'm not talking about just looks. It's what I say and what I do. He's like, oh my God, I had a dad moment. No! Right? Or like your mom. I love my mom dearly, but I don't want to be like her. On some things, okay, yeah, that's fine. But you surprise yourself, right? We're not in so much control as we think. But God says, I will never fail you. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. You know, you cannot lose God's love. Even as much as you can reject it, God's love is God's love. And it comes from a perfect God that says, I love you unconditionally, and now we'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you accept that, then you got it, and you don't have to worry about losing it, because God will never change his mind. You know, that's one of the things. You and I need to be rethinking what we're thinking, but God never has to rethink stuff. God doesn't have a plan B, because his plan A works perfectly fine. He loves us unconditionally. And he's not going to change that. We change. Right? We need to be absolutely convinced that his love is not something that we earn, and that when he loves us eternally. But for some people it's difficult, because they might feel they've never been loved properly. Maybe as a child or in relationships. Maybe some people may feel in here that God has kind of quit loving you. But I want you to rethink that. God wants to pour his love upon you and all over you lavishly, the Bible says. We're all messed up, but God says, I want to love you, even you and me. Okay, so he loves us unconditionally. You have to take that. You have to believe that. Number two, you have to appreciate his holiness. Appreciate his holiness. He is holy. When we say that God is holy, we're saying that he's completely what? Perfect and pure. God doesn't make any mistakes. There is not a trace of evil in his character. God's holiness goes further, and further and further. You just cannot stop him. He is unique in his greatness. There's nobody that compares to him. He is perfection, period. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. We were singing this last week. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you. Nor there is any rock like our God. Remember? There is no rock. There is no rock like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. See? He is the one and only. There is no one like him. And he puts his name on that. He says, I am, and that's it. He is. Look at Psalm 33 and verse 21. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. Do you trust his holy name? Do you rejoice in knowing that God is holy? Or does it scare you that God is holy? You see, when you get scared about God's holiness, all of a sudden it becomes something that you have warped in your mind. Because he is holy, then all of a sudden I feel like, I better not get close to him. You know how you fool around and you say something and then you just in case lightning strikes? Have you ever done that? I mean, I jokingly do that, but sometimes in my mind I'm like, holy God, have mercy on the soul. Did I just say what I said? Oh my God, I'm sorry. Did I just do what I did? Knock on wood. Why do you want to knock on wood? You want the wood to open? That's superstitious. But we learned that. Oh, knock on wood, that won't happen. Oh, yeah, knocking on wood is never going to happen because you just knock on wood. McFly. Yeah, that works, right? Hallelujah. Now, I want you to think about this because, you know, he is holy. He is pure. There's no impurities in him. Not a single speck of nothing. I was reading a report. I don't know if it's true or not. Well, it's got to be true because I read it on the internet anyway. Right? But there's a news source in New York saying that in Louisiana, in Terrebonne Parish, they have found a brain-eating amoeba in the water, in the drinking water. Don't go to Terrebonne Parish, and if you go there, don't drink the water. That's just minutes or an hour or two away from here. Think about it. But I want you to think about this. How about we go down to the bayou and we take one of those trails at the park over there that John makes look so good? And you're out there walking in the coolness of the day around here. And you get really, 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 really thirsty. And as you're going down the trail, you think, ah, my God, I'm so thirsty. But who's that? Is that Sino? Hey, Sino. He's got a cooler, and I don't. Hey, Sino. And Sino says, hey, bro, what's up? Oh, man, I'm just chilling. No, you're not. You're sweating. It's hot out here. So I'll tell you what. Can I give you a cold bottle of water? Oh, man, this is going to hit the spot. But he says, but don't, I just want to let you know, this is good, fresh water. There's just one little amoeba in there. Just one little amoeba in there that might eat your brain. Would you drink it? I'll dump it on his head is what I'd do. Right? No, you won't drink it. Well, but God is not like that. There's nothing. You won't believe it. You won't take it. But God you can take. God you can't believe because he is holy and there's nothing in him that, I mean, not nothing. His presence. So you don't have to be scared of being near him. He is holy. And if you accept his love, you don't have to worry about him getting close to you. The reason why some people are so afraid that God may show up in their lives is because of what? S-I-N. Can you spell that? Sin. It's sin. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says, for thus says the high and the exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high and holy place and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You want to be transformed in your heart. You want to be transformed in your mind. Believe that he is holy and accept that and trust him. Trust in his holiness. Acknowledge it. You don't have to stand away from God. And no matter how much you're trying to stand away, God is as close as your next breath. God is as close to you as your next heartbeat. That's how close God wants to be with you. So don't reject him. Accept his love and accept that he is holy. Appreciate that he is holy. Oh my God, so thankful that he is holy. And because he's holy and he calls you, you can come to him. I want you to think of the third Tim. I want you to thing is trust his judgment. Trust his judgment. Believe and accept his unconditional love. And appreciate his holiness. And now trust his judgment. Now when we think of the word judgment, we kind of think about him striking us down because the judgment of God, the wrath of God. But that's not what we're talking about here. Trust his judgment. Trust his discernment. Trust his thinking. Trust his mind. Trust his intentions. Trust that he knows right from wrong because he's always right. That's the judgment I'm talking about. We need to start with his wisdom. God is the pinnacle of wisdom, period. We're talking about the God who created everything, that understands everything, that has a purpose for everything, and he knows how everything works, including you and me. And he knows what's best for you and me. His judgment is always perfect. And we need to trust his judgment, and that means that we realize that God is the ultimate judge of what's good, what's right, or what's wrong, and what's evil. So, it's safe to trust his judgment. You don't have to feel unsafe in the judgments of God unless you have no faith in him. He determines what's good or bad, and he knows, and he will. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, or will it? See, you have no right to question God about what he's done in your life or who he made you to be. Is the clay going to tell the potter, hey, I don't want to be a vase? You're wrong for that. Well, you won't be a flower pot, a cup, a bowl. Who are you to be picking a piece of clay? He is the one who molds our lives. He's the one who makes it. So you got to trust his judgment. You can't be questioning him. If you question him, then you don't trust him. And if you don't trust him, how can he work in your life? Some of us get terrified at that, you know, because we think we have to measure up to his perfect standards. Yes, we have to measure up because he's made us capable. He's made us good enough that we can measure up to his expectations, not our expectations. God expects you to trust him and believe him. You cannot do for yourself. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to save you. That is his purpose. And that's another promise you can take to the bank and to your heart. That he wants to save you. He wants to keep you saved, and he is able to do that. How many of you punish your children? You shouldn't. Never punish your children. Discipline them. That's a different story. Discipline. When you do whatever you do with them, do it as a correction, as a discipline, to make them better, not to destroy them. That's punishment. Oh, some of y'all looking at your parents like, And they're like, oh, I will discipline you when I get home anyway, right? Hallelujah, yes. Discipline is good. If you don't think it is, read Hebrews chapter 12. God says it, all right? As a matter of fact, I'll take you to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. What does it say? It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with your as if you were sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It is important to do that. God does the same thing with us. You know, for those of you who have children, when your 2-year old figures out how to open the front door, that's scary. Because the first moment you look away, you hear, and they go running out, right? And you have to go and get them. Now, when you go after them, one of the things you do is you grab them by the arm and you bring them, right? Just running in the wind. And you bring them in and you just say very carefully and very lovingly, no. We don't open the door, sweetie, because there's cars out there. You know what cars are? I know you know. It's dangerous. Gotcha. Yeah, sure. You will not go back out because, right, in syllables, right? Or you want to make sure you put the fear of God in them and the fear of cars and streets and all that too, right? there's got to be some type of discipline. Because if not, then you don't love them. If you love them, what are you going to do? You're going to run out there and grab them by the hair and pull them out. Ah, but you love them. It's all in love. Hallelujah. Right? Same thing. When we take our lives and we disobey God, we're putting ourselves in a dangerous place. And God comes and disciplines you so that he can take you out of danger. That is God's perspective. And if you don't see it like that, then you're missing out. You're missing out on being corrected by God himself. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to men, but its end is the way of death. You don't want to die? Then trust God. Don't trust yourself. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You have to trust God's judgment. You have to trust his wisdom. You have to trust that he knows what is right for you. Number four, understand his timing. This is one that really kills us, right? Understanding his timing. There's a lot of horrible things that happen to us, and we endure them. And there's nothing good about them. I understand. It's not that everything is always good, that feels good. No, sometimes we go through suffering. But why don't you put a stop to it yet? Why did you bring this upon me? Why is it taking so long to rescue me? It is in those moments that it's very difficult to understand God. But look at Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Don't you love the wait? Wait for the roller coaster ride. Wait to get in the movie. Wait at the grocery line. Wait for the pastor to show up. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Come on. God says to wait on him and not to give up on him because his timing is perfect. He never fails. He comes in and he invades your picture every single time at the right time. Because God has a bigger perspective. You watch a movie, and in the middle of the movie, somebody comes over and turns the TV off and said, okay, enough movie watching, let's do something else. For girls, that might not be a problem. For guys, that's like putting a sword through our hearts, right? Right in the middle, and you feel like, what? You know, well, I already seen it. Well, but I haven't. You know, I want to see how it ends. You see, you don't have a, you're in the middle of it. You don't know. And you want to know. Well, the same thing happens when we're in a difficult situation. It's like somebody has turned the TV off on us and we don't know how it's going to end. But God has already seen the movie. Amen. He already knows how it's going to end. You just need to trust him. And you're like, yeah, but I want to watch the movie anyway, right? It's amazing. What are you doing, God? But he's got the better perspective than you do because he's seen the whole thing. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness. But his patience toward you, and me, not wishing for any of us to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, God does not delay things just because he's always on time. He knows his timeline is always perfect. And God is looking at the big picture. He's already seen the beginning and the end, which we haven't. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. No matter how you see it, God sees it perfectly. He knows. He's got it figured out. You don't. We don't. I get frustrated when I have to wait, do you? I do. It's hard. But I have to understand that he thinks differently than me. He thinks different. Now, how would you feel if God gave you a roadmap or a life map? And he said, here's your map. This is where you are. And this is where you need to go. And this is your route. Here, live the rest of your life. What would you do? Oh, man, I'd be jumping for joy. Hallelujah. I know exactly where to go, and I know exactly how to get there, and the timing and everything is just perfect. He's given me the map. Well, God thinks a little different. He doesn't just want to give you the map. That would be too easy, right? Have you ever been on a tour with a tour guide and you've already been there? But you have to wait for him to explain everything. You're like, yeah. And you want to stray away from the tour. You're going to go get a snack. I got to go to the restroom. You liar. You just don't want to follow the tour because you've already seen it, right, or whatever. Some people haven't even seen the tour, but they want to go on their own. I want to go explore this place. If we keep following this guide, we'll never finish this place. And you get anxious. Well, the same thing happens in life. We're like, God, this is supposed to be like a map, but this map is really hard. It's really long, and the directions are not 100% exactly clear sometimes. Can you just, come on, man, give it up. Give it straight to me. Come on, I'm right here. Just tell me, right? Just tell me where to go, what to do. Each and every time. Why doesn't he do that? I mean, he's giving me the Holy Spirit. Why does the Holy Spirit say, David, shut up and go home early? But he doesn't. Sometimes, why is it? We want the map because we don't want to follow the tour guide. You get it? God doesn't just want to give you the map so you can go on your own and find yourself wherever he wanted you to go. God wants to go with you every step of the way. Because it's not about the map. It's about the tour guide called God on your journey through life. Some of us are expecting God to just give us the map. We're not interested in a relationship with him. We're just interested in accomplishing whatever it is that we need to do. And let's get it on. Let's get it done. Right? You have to think about this. The concept is very simple. God wants you to wait for him. God wants you to wait for him, not for stuff. When you're waiting for a spouse, if you're single, come on, listen up, singles. Just listen to God and be with God. Because he wants you to first, before he puts you in a relationship with someone, he wants you to find everything that you need for yourself in him, your value, your worth, your confidence, everything in him first. Then he wants to put you in a relationship. When you're waiting for healing, any physical ailments or problems, even if you're not healed, he wants you to know that he's there with you. Because it's not about the healing, it's about the healer. There's a big difference. When you're waiting on a financial breakthrough in your life, God is saying, I want you to realize that I'm with you and I have unlimited resources. It's not about the provision. It's about the provider. It's a person. When you're waiting and waiting and waiting, then you wait on God. And don't misunderstand him. He will make it. How many of you shop online? Oh my God. You order something online, and even if you order it on Prime, you know it's going to come in 2 days. Or even if you FedEx like overnight it, you still look at the tracking number. You're still looking to see when it's coming in. You're still looking for the deliverer, UPS, FedEx, DHL, whoever it is, USPS, and you're out there going like, I just checked my phone. It says it's en route. It's on the way. The driver has it in the truck. Where is he? I want what I ordered on Amazon now. And you get desperate. How many of you get like that? Oh, no one. It's just me then. It's just me. It's just me. I know. It's just me. Now, you wait. You wait for that delivery with expectation. I mean, hey, what do? You see the delivery guy and you just want to hug him and kiss him. And you want to say, you open the door, you thirsty, you want something to drink, come on in, have a seat, won't you have a cup of coffee? As a matter of fact, stay for dinner. No, dinner, what the heck? Spend the night. You don't even look at his face. He comes and says, you have a package, man. Thank you. And you walk in. You want the package. You want the delivery, not the deliverer. You get it? That God does not work for UPS, FedEx, Amazon. He's not Prime. He is who he is, and Prime cannot even get to him. He's not the postman. He's not the delivery guy. He is the deliverer. You know, if Jesus showed up at your doorstep with your Amazon package, what would you do? Where do I sign, Jesus? No. You take that box and you... and you hug him, I hope. Or maybe. Don't destroy the gift. Maybe he's got a gift for you. I don't know. But what would we appreciate more, the gift or the gift giver? See, he's the very essence of everything that we need in our lives. Remember, God is the deliverer, not just the delivery guy. Number five, come on, let's get out of here. Respect his strength. Respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Respect his strength. All right? Why do you respect God's strength? Because God is strong. You respect somebody's strength when they're strong. If they're not strong, how can you respect their strength, right? God is strong. He is, and he is a place where you, he is the place. He is the one that keeps you safe and secure. He gives you whatever you need in strength, encouragement, empowerment. You see, he is all we need. So I need to stop relying on my own strength and saying, I got this one, God. Don't worry about this. I know you're very busy. You got like 20 so many gajillion prayer requests you got to take care of. I'll take care of this one. It doesn't work like that. You want to pray and say, God, I'm inviting, I'm allowing, I'm opening my heart and my mind for you to take my life and just give me your strength because I need it. Respect it and take it. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's who he is. You stand up on that strength and you invite him to just strengthen you. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? Here we go, that word again. You respect his strength, and you know that he is able to change you and to bring you to repentance. He's got something good for you. You see, you have to respect him. But when you do, it'll be good for you. I want you to think of electricity. How many of you respect electricity? Hello? Yeah. But do you enjoy electricity? Oh, my God, the AC just came on. You hear that? That's the AC to cool you off, right? Isn't it great that we have electricity? I think of these people who watch these series like Game of Thrones. And they kind of get in it so much. They're like, I wish I would have lived in those times. No, you don't. Think of the bathroom. That's it. Change your mind. You want to come back to 2019. Right here. Right here. Right here. You don't want to go back there. No AC. No microwave. No fridge. No. You don't want to go back there. Now, but you respect strength. You respect electricity. But you enjoy it, right? I mean, if you're going to change a plug or you're going to change something, some electricians are really like, I won't kill the breaker. I can work with this like, okay, kill the breaker, somebody. I do that. I think I'm brave until you hear it and the breaker pops, and then you're like, okay, the breaker already popped, so I can work on it now. Right? Don't do that. Respect it. It can do you good, but you have to respect. You got to respect God's strength. And it will do good for you. Number six and last one. Enjoy his presence. Oh my God. Not only respect his strength, but also enjoy his presence. God wants you to enjoy him. God wants you to enjoy him being there for you. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, it says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there is pleasure forever. You see that? In his presence there is fullness of joy. How many of you want to have fullness of joy? How many of you want to have simply the pleasure of knowing that you are okay forever? That is what God does. Nothing could be further from this truth. His presence will bring you joy. And you have to enjoy the fact that he wants to be with you. Amen? See, on Psalm 16 and verse 8, the same psalm a couple of verses before, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. He's awesome. He's right there. Now, there are moments that this is comforting. There are moments in which you're like, man, I wish he was a little closer. And you have to understand, it might be fearful to be close to God because you think, oh my God. Like Isaiah, remember? And he was at the temple and all of a sudden the presence of God fills the temple. And he says, woe is me. And the expression woe is me means I am dead. I am dead. I am dead. Oh, I am dead. I just died because I saw God. He saw God in such proximity that Isaiah said, surely I will die because I am a man of unclean lips. Basically, he was saying he's a prophet. He said, you know what? Not even me being a prophet of God can save me. I'm a sinner and I'm dead. Well, God doesn't want to show up in your life and say, hey, feel like dying? He wants to show up in your life and say, hey, feel like living? Because I can do that for you. He wants to get that close to you. He wants to get that close to you. Now, have you ever looked in one of those magnifying mirrors? Women love this stuff. But let me ask you something. Women, when you look in a magnifying mirror, what are you looking for? Huh? To be able to see what? Imperfections. There you go. You're looking for blemishes. You're looking for something wrong. You're looking for something bad because you want to pluck it out. You want to squeeze it out. When you look in that magnifying mirror, you're not looking for beauty. You're looking for whatever could mar your beauty to bring it out. And look. You see, that's the thing. We get close to God and our souls are magnified and we think, holy moly, I'm done. But God doesn't want you to feel that way. He doesn't want you to go that way. He wants to actually make you better. In Psalm 42 and verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Wow, what a desire of the psalmist. When can I show up before God? When? Tell me when. I want to show up before God. I want to be before God, like right now. Desperate to go before God. That sounds like us. We think a little differently because we need to rethink what God says about himself. You see, my soul thirsts for rest, for peace, for significance, for strength. And guess where you can find it? So get close to him. Something needs to change in us and get close to him. We got to start knowing that we can be comfortable in his presence because he loves us. He wants us. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand. Sometimes I feel like I don't understand scripture. And when I do that, I pray and I say, God, open my mind, open my heart, open my eyes, my ears. Please speak to me. Help me understand your heart. That's the best thing that can happen to me. The Bible is not a history book. It's his story in this book. He wants you to know him. And actually, this is not even a history book like that. It's a love letter. Now, have you ever gotten a love letter before? Hey, some of you are like, don't want to admit it, right? Have you ever gotten a love letter from someone? Oh my God, reading a love letter that is addressed to you, it's powerful, right? It's awesome. Now, somebody sends me a love letter and I let you read it. Does it have the same effect? That does it. They're like, yeah, cheesy. Yeah, because it wasn't written to you. But if it's written to you, aw, wow, aw, right? Well, this has been written for you, and you can awe at that. Think about it. Jesus wants to open your mind to understand it because he wants you to enjoy it. 2 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. You see, he wants you to know the things that he gives you. He wants you to understand those things. And last but not least, I want to remind you of the first verse that we read. Psalm 145 and verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Wow. See, you need to pray. I need to pray. In committing to these things, that we respect his strength, that we accept his unconditional love, that we trust his judgments, you see, that we appreciate his holiness, that we understand that his timing is always good, it's always right, that he is strong and he is good, and that I can enjoy his presence. Can you do that?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.